It's good to see you. It's good to be in your presence. I know that the Lord loves you and wants to share. Oh, I don't think I have as much power as I have. Just a moment. I just muted myself. That's right. There we are. I'm sorry. Where was I saying? Oh, yes. The Lord has something for you. He loves you. He wants to speak to you. And he wants to turn your life into what it was always intended to be and give you hope. Let's just take a moment to pray. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to come and reveal himself and to show us what he intends for us to learn from this interesting passage. So God, we come before you and we ask that you would be with us now. We ask that you fill us with a sense of your purpose, that you are looking after our lives. That you have something for us to do, that you want us to be yours forever, and that we can be yours forever if we'll listen to you and let you save us. We pray these things in your name, amen. So I know many of you know that my my movement towards becoming a pastor began with a mission trip when I was about 18 years old. And you would imagine that I had a great mission trip and that I thought, after this, yes, I'll go on and do ministry. This went well, so obviously this is what the Lord wants me to do. But in fact, I had an appallingly bad mission trip. I went on a mission trip and I was terrible. I was unkind, I was argumentative, I was isolated from all the other people who came on the trip with me. I was up to no good. I did not share the love of Jesus with anyone on this trip. I was a mess. And I basically spent most of the trip by myself. And when I got back from the trip, I said, see, that's what happens when you listen to God. I hope I don't have to do that ever again. God, you're going to send me off, right? I mean, that moment where, they invite you in, they say, you know, you haven't done so well this year. We won't need you to stay on for another term, you know. Pack your bags, right? That's what I expected would happen at the end of this time. God would say, well, obviously that didn't work and you shouldn't be doing ministry. But I got exactly the reverse. It was God saying, you know, Tim, I know you've messed up. I knew you were going to mess up before I sent you. And I can work with people who are pathetic and weak like you. I can work with people who are broken and really need help like you do. And I can turn it around and I can use your weakness and I can make it my strength. I just can't deal with somebody who thinks they have it all together. So as long as you're willing to be weak, then I'll use you. That's what I think this passage in front of us is about. We have Isaac. This is basically Isaac's life that we're looking at today. Now, we're going to see Isaac's really bad decisions next week, but for the moment, actually in 2 weeks' time. But for the moment, Isaac is kind of that middle patriarch. So imagine you're in heaven, right, and you see Abraham, and Abraham comes over. You're like, Abraham, you left your homeland to follow God. That's so great. And then you see Jacob, and you're like, Jacob, you wrestled with God, and he blessed you. And then you see Isaac, and you go, what did you do? I mean, who exactly are you? I mean, you're Jacob's father. Great. What does it feel like to have a boy like that? Amazing. Well, you know, he's kind of like this middle patriarch that doesn't seem to amount to much. He's pretty normal. He's got lots of problems. In other words, this guy is the most like most of us. This guy is the most like most of us, thinking, how am I even going to get through life? And yet God uses him in a powerful, powerful way. And so our big idea, the one thing that I want you guys to walk away with, if you don't walk away with anything else, is that God is able to overcome every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him, okay? God is able to overcome every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him, even inner obstacles, all right? So let's start with Isaac's big weakness. He has this inward obstacle to God's will, but God is able to shape him nonetheless. So this is Genesis chapter 26. We're going to start, well, actually, I'm not going to read it out again. I'm going to summarize, but I want you to keep it in front of you as we read. So in summarizing what happens here, there is a famine in the land. Now, there's been a famine in the land, and it tells us that there was a famine right there. It says, actually, this is the second famine. The first one was with Abraham, but now this one is with Isaac. And Isaac is about to do everything that his father did over again. He's going to fall into the same mess that his dad has fallen into. And so during a famine, people have to resort to whatever measures they can to survive. I think that we might understand a little bit of that because our culture now, we're in a place where our economy is collapsing, prices are going up, and people are starting to think, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to survive? What do I have to do? And they may be tempted to do things even that would be not right, just to make it through. And so as Isaac is looking at this famine where there's no food, he says, ah, right, I'm going to go to Egypt. The river never runs dry there. I can go there and get what I need. And Abraham did the exact thing about 70 years earlier, and it was a disaster. I mean, he went to Egypt, and he almost never came back. He almost got killed for telling lies. He picked up this woman there who was going to have his child, but actually, that became a problem because he already had a wife and a child through her, and then you've got this disaster. It almost wrecked his faith. If Isaac goes, it's likely that he's never coming back to Israel. That's the end of the story. And God knows this. And so God comes to Isaac individually, and he says, you, don't go down there. Don't. I find that God says this to people. God impresses this to people. You know, we have these things that we are desiring to do that are bad, and God says, don't, specifically, you, don't do that. Don't go there. I had a friend, and he had a dream, and in the dream, he was looking up at the rafters of his house, and he desired to grab the rafters for some reason, and a voice said, don't touch the rafters, you'll knock down the house. And so someone said to him, what does that dream mean? And he says, the dream is about the fact that there's this other woman in my life besides my wife, and I need to stay away from having a relationship or it'll wreck my house. And God is very specific. Did you know he actually did have an affair and it did wreck his world? And so this command here is designed to keep Isaac from what would destroy him. And I want you to understand that. There are things out there that are going to destroy you if you say yes to them. And God is trying to spare you that. And so I want you to look now at what God says specifically. This is verse 2. To Isaac, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give this land and will confirm the oath. And then looking there down just a bit further, I will bless all the nations who bless you, and in your seed I will bless all the earth. Okay, so so God, what God says to him is, your daddy had faith, but now will you have faith? Your dad had faith, but your dad isn't you. Will you stay? Now remember, God called Abraham and he said, go, if you trust me, go. But now we've got a second call. If you trust me, stay, to Isaac, okay? So to Abraham one and to Isaac another. If you trust me, stay in my presence. And it begins this idea, this is what faith is about. Faith is about staying near God, remaining. Jesus talks about it this way, remain in me. Stay in faith with me, and I will save you. And so God appears to him and says, now it's your turn. Do you choose me? I will bless you. And, you know, if you have parents who followed the Lord, and if you go to church because they went to church, that's great. By all means, continue that. But when will it be yours? When will it be yours? When will you say, I'm going to trust in Jesus? I'm going to have Jesus as my particular Lord. You're not going to say, oh, I've always been a Christian. That the idea is that that never happens. God comes to each of us and he says, is this your faith? Not is this your father's faith. You're not going to get to heaven and God is going to say, well, did your father have faith in me? Did your mother have faith in me? He's going to say, did you? Do you have faith? And so he says, stay. and Isaac stays in the land. Only just. Okay, so here's what happens. He says, okay, I'll stay. And he goes to Gerar, and Gerar is like the greenest area in Israel. So he's choosing the one area that's likely for the water not to completely run out. It's beautiful. It's around Tel Aviv, if anybody wants to know. Anyway, and he gets there, and the men notice his wife is beautiful. And he becomes fearful, and he says, oh boy, they're going to kill me for this woman. And then he says, oh, she's my sister, don't you guys worry. She's my sister, which is the most romantic thing I can imagine, right? You know, this isn't my wife, this is my sister. Great, you're sleeping on the couch. Anyway, this is what happens here. Now, Abraham did the exact same thing 70 years before this, right? So he's fallen into the same pattern of sin that his father did. But wait a minute. Do you think that Abraham and Sarah sat down with Isaac and said, so I have this great lie that you should try, you know, where I say that she's my sister. Do you think Abraham sat down and said that to Isaac? He probably didn't say it at all. And yet, it's managed to trickle into Isaac's life. Now he's got dad's sins too. And that really tells you something about the nature of sin. You know, if you're going to go and you're going to sin and you think, oh, this is going to be fun, think to yourself, actually, my children will have to go through this too. You know, my children have to do battle with my same sin. Actually, those I love and those whom I'm closest to, they're going to have to deal with this because I chose to do this. I mean, it should cause us a moment of pause. Don't do what you don't want somebody else to have to go through. So this is a major act of rebellion, and God could just say, that's it, you don't trust me, because right, that was the issue, trust me, stay in the land, but this is a very untrustworthy act. It says I'm going to take life into my own hands, but guess what? God just supernaturally intervenes here. So it says Abimelech, he looks out, and he sees Isaac. It's literally, the word is playing with his wife, and it's like being affectionate. That's really all that we could say. Teasing his wife. I don't think there's actual physical contact, even though it says here, some have translated it, you know, that they were close. He just sees them laughing or joking or something, and he says, wait a minute. Something is wrong here. That is not his sister. That is his wife. In public, you would not be that level of affection with anyone at all, except for your spouse. And so it triggers his mind, and he says, something is going on here. And it's really ironic. He pulls Isaac aside, and he says, you're a liar. And what's ironic about that is that the Philistines, they are the bad guys of Israel's life later. They're godless, and they're pagan, and they're fighting Israel. And yet, before this, we have a Philistine saying, hey, Israelite, you're not worshiping God, and you're a liar, and this is awful, right? And he's right. It's like if you have an atheist friend who looks at you at some point, and he says, wait, why do you do this? Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? You know, aren't you supposed to do what's right? And you're like, oh, goodness, this is bad. You know, like the atheist who doesn't believe in God and really doesn't care about morality that much has just upstaged me here. You know, that's kind of what happens here. It's really embarrassing. And if you look at what Abimelech says, he says, listen, you could have caused us to stumble. You could have made us guilty because somebody would have gone ahead and slept with your wife, and then we would be guilty of violating the marriage bed, right? And then God would punish us. And this is just really interesting here. Like, sin has this way of hurting people that we don't even know will be hurt by our sin. It's like a domino effect that we don't realize. And this is, you guys are going to remember this from the sermon. This will stick with you. I was playing hockey once, roller hockey with you know, the sticks and whatnot, and a plastic ball. It wasn't the hardest ball. It wasn't like the puck that you see behind me. If it's not there. There it is. It wasn't that plastic puck, but it was a little roller ball. Anyway, my sister came to watch the hockey game, and she sat, it was an open court area, she sat right behind the net. And so I said to my sister, don't sit behind the net. Someone will try to, you know, shoot for the net, and they'll miss, and they'll hit you. and it will hurt, you know? And she says, that'll never happen. Stop being such a worrying person. And I should have waited and really tried to explain this out, but I didn't care because I really wanted to get back to the game. I was playing hockey. And so I just went, oh, whatever. And I skated off, right? A few minutes later, I'm coming down the field with the puck, you know, and I see the shot I want, and it's that corner of the net. And so I shoot, and goes, and it hits that spot in the net, and we score, but there's a hole in the net. And it goes right through the hole, and it hits my sister right smack on the head. Okay? And it knocked her out, by the way. It knocked her out. She had a concussion. This is like sin. I don't care. I don't care. Oh, I'm sorry. I hurt you. I never thought that would happen. Whoa! I mean, sin sends shrapnel into other people's lives. So, you know, sin is destructive because other people will have to deal with it. Your own family will have to deal with your sins. They'll have to go through the same sort of trial that you do. But also, you're going to hurt people that you don't even know you're going to hurt. So all this is to tell us that Isaac has got some real issues and that he kind of is like a mess. But God supernaturally spares Isaac. We get a glimpse of all the bad stuff that he's doing, and God just washes it all over. Verse 12, Isaac planted crops, and that same year he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And so God looks at all of this sin and all this mistakes, and he says, he trusts me, I'm going to bless him. he trusts me, that's it, I'm going to bless him. Now, following God is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. But God always forgives us, and a lot of the times he removes the consequences and he spares us a lot of suffering. And this is a really good thing because it gives me hope. Some of us say, I'm not going to do anything ministry-wise for God because I'll mess it up. Don't worry. God is really gracious. God is really gracious. And when we mess up again and again and again, God's like, I know that about you, and I can still use you. So God overcomes every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him, even inward obstacles. And as we persist in faith, God also removes outer obstacles. I'm going to have you focus on that word, persist. As we persist in faith, then God removes the obstacles. And we see this in verses 13 through 22. Things are now going to go badly for Isaac, but he doesn't give up. He's going to have to keep trusting God, and God is going to, through his perseverance, he's going to say, okay, I'll give you rest. And so here it says Isaac becomes rich. Why? The Lord blesses him. The Philistines become jealous. The people of Gerar are Philistines. Abimelech is a Philistine. Okay, they become jealous. They say, Abimelech says, get lost. You guys are too many people here. You know, go form your own city. We don't want you here. And he kicks them out. And as he kicks them out, he knows that his men have blocked up all the wells of dirt, all the wells that he had. So now there's this major problem. All my wells have been blocked up. And in this world, in this culture, if you didn't have water, everything was over. If you didn't have water in a desert, no more growing crops, no more living animals, you're in trouble. And so it's kind of like if you went to your bank account and you found that somebody had taken out your life savings. Now, what am I going to do? And this is a really traumatic event that has taken place here. And now I want you to think of God's words. I mean, God showed up to Isaac and said, I will surely bless you. And you know, if you were Isaac, I'd say, is this your blessing? You know, I get kicked out of this city and now I'm trying to find water and it's all been blocked up. I got that ticket to Egypt still in my pocket, right? I'm out of here. Well, no, he persists in faith. And you know, the truth of the matter is God has given us this incredible promise. Here it is. It's so simple. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. If you'll just trust in him, you'll spend eternity with him. Isn't that great? It's like you would think that the next thing to do is to make yourself as comfy as possible before you get to go to heaven and have even more fun. And God's like, hold on. Buckle up. Things are about to get tough. And we've got to wait on the Lord. And we've got to not turn away from him and go and do our own thing. That's the temptation here. That's the temptation. Just give up. And then there is no heaven in eternity waiting in the wings. So Isaac doesn't give up. He leaves. He leaves without picking a fight. He's bigger than the people in Gerar. He has a bigger army than they do. He rebuilds the well. And this is actually, his life is consisting actually for I don't know how long. Rebuilding these wells, taking care of livestock. This is what God has ordained him to do. And so some people are ordained for like really glorious stuff, like Billy Graham. You say, why am I not Billy Graham? You know, why am I me? I work on a bank statement. This is terrible. I want to go do something, this thing or that thing. Well, God gives us different things to do. And so for Isaac, it's tending wells, you know, that's what he wants. Rebuild what your father has started. And everywhere he goes, new wells are popping up with water, and this is amazing. And the people from Gerar follow him. They follow him, and they quarrel over every well that he digs up. Once it's successful, they go, we want it for ourselves. We deserve it. Give us the water. Because this is really tough. He actually names the wells after these conflicts. So the first one, that word, esek, means quarrel. And the second one means opposition. You know, it's really bothering him. And that second word that he uses, when he calls the second well opposition, it's the word from which we get the word Satan. They are Sataning me, okay? They are driving me batty. Okay. Satan opposes God's desire to save you. And he wants to pull you off course. And he wants to do so that he can destroy you. And you're going to have to face him. And the only way you can face him is through faith. Okay? That's the truth. This is all demonic opposition here. And Satan is trying to get to you. And it's all a mental game. Just give up. Just give up. Just give up. Look, God abandoned you. How many times have you heard that in your head? Do you think God said that to you? Do you think you said that? Very interesting. So listen, they build this third well and they give up. And Isaac says, let's call this one, the Lord has made room for us. He understands. God has made a place for him to stand. And it becomes a picture of those who persist in their faith. And God is calling each of us this morning to persist in our faith. God overcomes every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him. And so God overcomes obstacles within you, your sin and your problems, and he removes obstacles on the outside as we persist in faith. Lastly, God uses that faith to demonstrate his reality to others. God uses your faith to demonstrate the reality of himself to others. And this is in verse 23 through 33. God is going to strengthen Isaac so he can then witness to Abimelech, who comes to see him. So Isaac moves back to his homeland, as it were. This is the city that Abraham built. So he goes there, he begins to dig a well, and then God knows what's coming. And so that night, God appears there to strengthen Isaac so that he'll be ready for what's going to take place in the morning. And let's just read the verses of what he says in verse 23 here. Verse 23 says this. Actually, you said 24. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I am with you. And so God does appear to us. He does strengthen us in moments of need. He comes along and he says, you're not alone. And I want you, because you're not alone, because I'm with you, you're not going to wither, you're not going to wilt away among the people. I'm going to hold you, and I'm going to be the difference, and I'm not leaving. That's what happens here, and this gives him strength. And I was thinking about how to illustrate this, and I went on a family vacation when I was young, and we went to a lake to go swimming. And at the end of the lake, there was rocks, really high rocks, and I saw off in the distance that people were climbing the rocks and jumping off of them. Okay, that's cool. For a 9-year-old, that's amazing, okay? Whew, wow. And then what happened is I didn't know how to swim, and so what I would do is I would grab my dad's neck, and he would swim around, and because I'm grabbing onto my dad's neck, I would swim with him, yeah? It was very cool. And then suddenly I realized that he was swimming to the cliff, And then, like, in, like, 30 seconds, he had climbed up to the top of this cliff, and I'm holding onto his neck, and I'm looking down, and I am terrified out of my mind. What are you doing? And Dad said two things to you. I'm right here. Don't you dare let go. And then he jumped off. And the most amazing thing happened. We went, 10 feet underwater or something. And when I opened my eyes, there were, like, pools of fish swirling around above us. And this whole world that I had imagined was below somewhere, you know? And it was this amazing experience. God has us on the cliff. And what he says to us is, we're going to jump. I'm here. I got this. Put your faith in me. Put your faith in me. I will not let you go. I love you. So Abimelech comes, and instead of being cowardly, Isaac is brave. He says, why have you come being that you hate us? You know, that's what he says. You hate us. You hate me. Why are you here? And he's actually going to get to tell them, you guys have really wrecked my life. You know, when it says here that we've been nice to you, that's a ridiculous. I mean, he kicked them out of the city, and then he sent his men to plug up the wells, and then he sent his men to quarrel about the water because water is a resource that he wants. And now he's there saying, we've been so great to you. But look, in his words, he says, we think you should make a covenant. Why? Because your God is real. That's what he says. Your God is real. How did he figure that out? By looking at Isaac's persistent faith. That's how. He says, this guy has not turned around, and God has been there for him, and that God must be real. Now listen really closely here. There's somebody in your life that needs to see God's reality in your faith. They are not going to see that God is real until you persist in your choice to follow Jesus, and they will see it in the indiscernible way that God holds you up, and they will turn to him too, and it will be a very good thing. Be there for them by standing with the Lord. So that's our message. God overcomes every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him. I have a lot of conclusions to this message here, actually. So the first is, how can we apply this? First is that God insists on saving us, not us kind of half-saving ourselves. That's the first story, isn't it? God says, you know, trust me, I'll bless you. And Isaac says, I'll help you bless me, Lord. I'll lie, okay? And God says, no, you don't understand. I will save you. You don't do that. Just let me save you. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, salvation. Jesus plus something equals nothing. No one is going to do a good job before God, and then God's going to say, but you missed just a little bit, and I'll have Jesus cover the rest. It's going to be Jesus all the way. It's going to be nothing but Jesus, or it's going to be nothing at all. That's how it works. Do you rely on Jesus that way? Is Jesus your one hope of salvation, or do you have so many salvations? And Jesus is just Johnny come lately. Number two, don't dabble with sin. Get rid of it by God's grace, okay? So sin hurts family. It's like shrapnel hits people when you sin. Why would you be interested in this? Don't play with this. Christians like to do this. You know, I got grace. And grace means that because God has been so merciful to me that I will not do what he asks. I will spit in his face and say, now I have a get out of hell free card. Sin hurts people. If you're sinning and you're doing, particularly if you have a habitual sin, I will tell you up front, God does not want that situation to continue, and it's hurting other people. Don't play with it. Rather, pray to God and say, please, God, fix me. Please, God, remove this from my life. He will. He will. Personal experience, guys. Put your trust in the Lord. He'll take care of your sin. Yeah? Number three. We need to be prepared for a level of hostility that we're not now seeing. We need to be prepared for a level of hostility from the world that we're not now seeing. In our world, people think we're pretty much nuts. but they're content to live with us nuts. Isn't that nice of them? All right, but actually, there may come a day where they're not content anymore. There may come a day where they say, if you believe in Jesus, we are going to give you all sorts of trouble. We're not going to be your friends. We might even throw you in jail. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, she is my sister, of course? Are you going to say, no, I don't really believe that. That's what the crazy, really strict versions of my faith believe. Or are you going to say, so be it, the Lord will hold me. Last thing, if you're in a deep, deep struggle, if you've been wrestling for a long time, if you've been going through suffering, I want you to know that there is a third well. You may have had lots of problems, but God has got in mind a day when he will smooth all of these difficult things away. He will fix it. He will help you. It's his promise. So I just want to encourage you, if you're there, you know that the sun is going to rise and God is going to help and he will make everything new. Let's pray. So Lord, thank you for Isaac, the lesser patriarch, who reminds us that we can trust you too, that you work with broken people and needy people, people who have the same problems as everybody else do, people who have the problems that our fathers and mothers have had. Your grace is sufficient for us. Your love is enough. Help us to stay with you, therefore, Lord. Help us to cling to you, to never turn away. And do for us what you have done for Isaac. Cause us to be the blessing for which you made us. We pray these things, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.